where we're at is, if you've been following along, Moses has led the Israelites out of Egypt. He's got a couple million people there. They go to Mount Sinai. God shows up on the mount, audibly speaks the Ten Commandments to them. They freak out, say, Moses, you talk to him, because we're scared we'll die if we hear that voice again. And Moses goes up into the mount where God, for 40 days, shows him and tells him some stuff that he needs to do. It is the beginning of the Levitical system, the sacrificial system, the way that they're to be worshiping him for the next 1,500 years or more anyways. I don't remember the exact number of years, but he's up there, all of the people down on the mountain, down on the bottom. He is up on the top. And there's some of this, there's details in here. We've been going through it, and, you know, a lot of it doesn't have necessarily direct application, but there's a spiritual side to this. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, that all of these things happen to them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world has come. That it happened to them, but it also has a spiritual side and something that we can apply from it. We've looked at the tabernacle, this mobile temple that they were going to build, and the walls of it, and what they're made out of, the Ark of the Covenant, the thing with the golden top, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark, the altar, the menorah, the altar of incense, all of those things. We've looked at that and talked about some of the spiritual aspects of it. Last week, we finished by going over Aaron's stuff he was going to wear with all the little stones on it and the various layers and whatnot. And to us, some of this, he's going to talk a little more about the priest service here. You know, it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In the Old Testament, in order to be a priest, you had to be from the right family. It was only the descendants of that guy Aaron who ended up being the priests. You couldn't choose that career path. You were born into it. You and I, you don't join the church, you're born into it. You don't choose, it's not a career path. But in the New Testament, Peter says, we're a royal priesthood. On some level, we now don't have to go through a priest to go to God. We can go directly to him through Christ. And so he's talking more about the priest. He says in Exodus 29, verse 1, this is the thing that you shall do to them to hallow them, which means to make them holy, to minister unto me in the priest's office. This is what you're going to do to make them ready, to prepare them to serve me. They're not to minister for me, but unto me. He says, take one young bullock, a young bull, and two rams without blemish. And with all of these sacrifices, remember, these are all in different ways pointing towards the ultimate sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ. In all of these sacrifices, kind of start with the idea, grab an animal and make sure it isn't all messed up. Don't get the one with, you know, three legs and one eye. We don't want that jacked up animal, because these are all types of Christ. And we know that he lived a perfect life, sinless life. And so the sacrifice, this idea of it being without blemish, having no deficiencies, is because it's ultimately pointing to that one that would come. It says, not only that, but verse 2, take unleavened bread with no yeast in it, cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, wheat flour you'll make them. You'll put them into one basket, bring them in the basket, with the bull and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons you'll bring to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and you'll wash them with water. Now this is the only time this is done for them. They're brought to the entry, and they are cleaned head to toe. After that, they will clean through this bronze laver thing that's going to be full of water. They'll do their hands and they'll do their feet. But this is the only time they're washed. And again, there's a type of salvation here. When you and I get born again, we're washed, we're cleansed. All of our sins are forgiven, they're gone. After that, when you come to the Lord, sometimes your hands get dirty from stuff you've done and your feet get messed up. But you're still clean. You just need your hands and your feet washed. And that's the picture we see here. And you shall take the garments and put them on Aaron. These are the ones they described in the previous chapters. You put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate And King James, you got to love it, gird him with the curious girdle. No, he's not wearing a girdle. He's wearing that's a sash or belt of the ephod. You'll put the mitre upon his head. That just is a turban. And it says, put the holy crown on the mitre. Remember, there was just a plate that hung on the front of it, and it said, holiness to the Lord. So, you put on all the pieces, dress him up. And you'll take the anointing oil, and you'll pour it upon his head and anoint him. Now, this was really, in the New Testament, it says, are there any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church, and they'll anoint him with oil, and they'll pray. And anointing with oil, the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Normally when we do that, we'll take a little bit of olive oil or something. We used to have these little vials of scented olive oil that smelled nice and everything. I don't have those anymore. But we'll take a little olive oil. It doesn't do anything other than it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. But we'll usually put a little dab on you or something, Have we ever done it with motor oil? I know we've done it with Crisco, now we've talked about doing a motor oil one, but it not used, of course. It would be, premium Pennzoil or something like that. But it tells us in Psalm 133, and David writes a song about it, and he says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. When he got oiled up for this one time, the first time, Aaron, it was a Duncan. I mean, they're just pouring the oil over his head, and it's running all down and in his beard and all over his clothes. Which you have to understand, he is going to be the high priest. He's going to be going before the Lord for all the people, a couple million people. If there's ever anybody who needs an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that covers him from head to foot, especially these people, especially this guy, because we're going to see he's got some stuff going on himself, it's Aaron. And of course that, like I said, the oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. Now, and Aaron is also a type of Christ. We were told in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That's Christ. He had God's Spirit poured out without measure upon him. And interesting enough, as we go through this, he's going to have the oil, he's going to have the outfit on him, but there's these animals involved. Because the very first thing that's going to happen, well, let's look at the next couple verses. Not only will you put this oil on him, you anoint him, you'll bring his sons, you'll put coats on them, because his sons are going to, also minister to the Lord, and you'll gird them with the belts, the sashes, the girdles. Aaron and his sons, put the King James again, bonnets on them. They sound like a bunch of little sissy boys. They're wearing girdles and bonnets, but it really isn't. It's just hat. Put the hat on them, put the belt on them. The priest's office will be theirs for a perpetual statute. You'll consecrate Aaron and his sons. And you'll bring a bullock. You'll cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. And you'll kill a bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. See, before Aaron ever steps up to be the priest that offers sacrifices for the rest of the nation, Aaron starts by offering a sacrifice for himself. Aaron realizes, I'm a sinner. Now, while this is going on, remember, Moses is up on the mountain and God is showing him all this. He's giving him the directions on how all of this is going to operate. He's saying, this Aaron, he's going to be the high priest. He's going to be the one that's going to come before me for the people. He's going to be the guy. And meanwhile, Aaron's down at the base with all the people who are saying, where is this Moses? We don't know where he got off to. And so Aaron will say, well, give me all your gold. Bring it in here. We'll melt it. And he starts engraving this golden calf. And he carves this calf and he sets it up. And he says, oh, Israel, this is your God. You just heard the Ten Commandments spoken audibly from heaven. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt make no graven image. Right? He's a high priest. He heard that just like everybody else. Not even 40 days later, Moses is getting the commandments about how to make Aaron holy. Aaron's down there making an idol and causing the people to get naked and party in front of this idol. That's Aaron. That's the high priest. And what's going to happen is he goes, they bring this bull, him and his sons, And they have to put their hands upon the head of the bull, and the bull will be killed. And they will feel the life drain out of this animal. Now, you know, we live in Maine. We're a hunting state. Many of you have taken a deer before, or we have farms. Many of you have slaughtered animals. I had the pleasure of being involved in that growing up as a child. I'm still slightly disturbed from some of the things I was called upon to see and do as a child. But that's part of the reality of life, is killing things. But it was never intended to be easy, you know. It's a necessity. And it should be a serious thing. I remember, you know, I remember seeing the first time we ever killed a pig. Pig was a good-sized animal. I mean, it's one thing to do a chicken, and that's no fun. But a big animal, you know, that pig was bigger than I was. And to see that thing with its throat cut was quite an experience. And, it's been a lot of years, and I still remember it. And to actually see the life drain out of something, to watch it go. Well, with them having their hands on the animal as its throat is cut, the blood is pouring out, and the picture is, this animal is dying for your sin. This is on you. This is because of you. Because of who you are and what you've done, something had to die. And it sets up the type of an innocent substitute. That's the whole message of Christianity. And of course, these things, you know, we'll talk about it in a minute. They couldn't ever completely cover sin or cleanse sin. They just covered. But they learn from very early on, sin has a cost. You'll kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You'll take the blood of the bull. You'll put it on the horns of the altar. Remember, the altar was square, and then in the corners it had these things coming up. You'll take some of the blood. You'll put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and you'll pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. Do you know how much blood there is in an ox or a bull? There's a lot of blood in a bull. I actually wanted to know that, and I looked it up online. And what I found was the average bull goes between 2,000 to 3,300 pounds. And a bull is made up of about 7% blood by volume, which means 168 pounds of blood. Blood weighs about the same as water, which is 8.3 pounds per gallon. When you do the math, is about a little over 20 gallons of blood in a bull. I remember I used to live in Springfield, and I had a cat. He was a really cool cat. Had double paws. I named him Samson, Sammy. He was a man's man cat. You know, he loved me, but he was tough, and he was a hunter. And we had one of those cat doors where they could come in and out as they pleased, which I kept open until the raccoons started coming into my fridge, then I had to shut it. But before that, he was a hunter, and he'd bring stuff in, and he knew his place, and he'd bring it in and drop it at my feet, you know, as kind of an offering to his God, who I was. You know, he was right in that. So I had a hardwood floor in my office, and he comes in, and he plops down a mouse, and, you know, I wasn't going to eat it. Thank you, Sam, but, you know, have at it. So he ate that thing, and man, it was like a slaughterhouse in there. I mean, I was amazed at how much blood came out of just a little mouse. Then one day he dropped me a rabbit by my feet. And I'm like, you are not eating that in here. Because imagine a bull, 20 gallons, 4 or 5 gallon pails of blood. You know, and there were days where they were sacrificing animals beyond number, right? And they're taking it and they're catching the blood in basins. They're pouring it out. They're wiping it on the altar. Well, look what else happens. They'll pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. You'll take all the fat that covers the innards and the caul that's above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that's upon them and burn them upon the altar. I mean, you think about the job of a priest as an easy job. These guys were responsible for turning animals inside out all day. I mean, that's what they did. That's part of it. But notice the inward parts, and they're given specific instructions on which parts are to be burned on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and his skin and his dung, all the outward stuff, you'll burn that with fire outside the camp. It's a sin offering. And see, with the sin offering, if you think about the type of it, the inner is what matters. The outer doesn't matter. You can take that outside the camp and burn it. That's all dung. All of that is useless. God doesn't care about it. It's the inner that he wants. the inner, because this is a sin offering. And outward religion has nothing to do with sin. It's all about inward relationship. That's the part that needs to be changed. He says, and you'll take one ram, Aaron and his sons, and you'll put the hands upon the head of the ram, and you'll slay the ram, and you'll take his blood, you'll sprinkle it round upon the altar, and you'll cut the ram in pieces, and you'll wash the innards of him and his legs, and put them unto his pieces and into his head. I mean, think about what this is looking like now. There's a stack of inside-out ram on top of the altar. And you'll burn the whole ram upon the altar. It's a burnt offering unto the Lord. It's a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And this is, we're going to see in a consecration offering. Because the first one took care of the sin, and that was an inward thing, the outward thing. The second one is all of the animal. Washed, all of it washed, now completely given to the Lord and consumed as a consecration, which means being set apart unto. And it's a part of Aaron being set aside for service and giving his life completely to him. Notice that he doesn't give, well, I give you my head. I'll put the head on the altar, but the legs, the arms, I'm going to keep those because I'm going to still do stuff with that. And there are some people who want to make that kind of a sacrifice. They want to intellectually give their mind to the Lord, but practically their hands and their feet, no. I can't give you my life. I mean, I got stuff I want to do. No, he wants it all. That he gave all for us. He's calling for us to follow him completely. He says, you'll take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons will put their hands upon the head of the ram. Now, I'm sure at this point that third ram is really sweating it because it's seen what's happened to the first two. Well, you'll kill the ram. You'll take of his blood, put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, upon the thumb of the right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot. You thought it was just a big toe, but it's actually a great toe. And you'll sprinkle the blood around upon the... What's this all about? You'll take some of this blood, and now the third one, you take some of the blood, and you're putting it on his ear, ew, and you're putting it on his thumb, more ew, and then on his toe. What's the deal? Well, it really kind of represents hearing, and then doing, and then going. Really, the word that you hear, the work that you do, the walk that you make. And those things all need to be cleansed by the blood. Every part of that needs to be cleansed. And then they're also going to take oil and do the same thing, that the Spirit is going to cover his ear, everything he hears, and the words that come in, and what he does for work and where he goes. The interesting thing to me is there's only one other person that has this done to him in the Scripture that we read about, besides the priests, the high priest. And it's in Leviticus chapter 14, and it's the leper in the day that he's cleansed. When a leper, leprosy is a disease where your nerves are deadened, you don't feel pain anymore, so you injure yourself, and you don't know it, and it gets infected, and parts of you start to rot off. The Jews called it the walking death, or the finger of God. If you got found out to have leprosy, you were cast out of the community, you lose your wife, your kids, your job, everything. You had to live outside the camp and be separated. But there was a provision in Leviticus 14 that says if a leper was cleansed of his leprosy, there was this whole ritual they'd have to go through of shaving him and inspecting him to make sure he really had been cleansed. But if he was cleansed, they would do this same type of procedure to him where they would take blood and they'd take oil, take water, and they'd put it on his thumb and his ear, whatever. Of course, there was never any record that it was ever done. There's no instance in the Old Testament where an Israelite was cleansed of leprosy. The only person in the Old Testament who ever got cleaned of leprosy was Naaman, and he was an Assyrian. He wasn't an Israelite, so he never went through that. It wasn't until the New Testament when Jesus started cleansing lepers, and he said, now go back to the priest and make an offering as the law describes. And you had these high priests, and all of a sudden, these guys that had been kicked out of fellowship were showing up who were clean, and they'd go to the priest, and the priest would be like, offering, what are you talking about? I've never done that before. Is there anybody here who ever done one of those before? No, I've never done one of those before. You know, they go to the oldest priest and the guy who was there, you know, 80-year-old priest. Have you ever done this? No, I never heard of it being done. Well, where do we go? And they go to Leviticus, they read through it, and they were supposed to take this guy, and they would put the oil on him and do all of that, and then they'd present him to the congregation as having been cleansed. And they'd say to him, how did this happen? We never heard of this before. And he'd say, well, there's this guy named Jesus. And it was specifically in there for that. Well, the leper. And of course, leprosy is a type of sin because it spreads and it rots and it kills us. And when we're cleansed, his spirit and his blood come upon us, cleanse the way we hear, where the way we work, where we go. He says, you'll take the blood that's upon the altar, verse 21, the anointing oil, sprinkle it upon Aaron, his garments, his sons, upon the garments and his sons with him, and he'll be hallowed, his garments and his sons' garments with him. You'll take of the ram the fat and the rump and the fat that covers the innards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that's upon them and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration, and one loaf of bread, one cake of oiled bread, one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that's before the Lord. You'll put it all in the hands of Aaron and the hands of his sons, and they'll wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. They would take these, and they would actually, you know, hold them out like towards the altar as a sign of recognizing that it all comes from him. You'll receive of them of their hands, burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor before the Lord. It's an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration, and you'll wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it'll be your part. See, the first sacrifice talked about the sin offering to clean the sin. The second one was a consecration, which was an offering that was setting him aside. This third one was an offering of fellowship. In that one, part of it would be burned. All of it would be waved before the Lord to recognize all of this, the ability for us to have fellowship comes from you. And then they would take the animal and parts of it, and it would be the nasty bits that you wouldn't want to eat anyways, which is, let's be honest, those of us who are dads, when you got a piece of meat at home, who gets the nasty parts? Dad, right? The kids eat all the white meat, and you get stuck eating the nasty dark meat or whatever. He would take all of that. That would be burned on the altar, but the priests would keep part for themselves, and they would eat of that. And it would be like you were sharing a meal with God. It would be the fellowship offering. It'll be your part. And you'll sanctify the breast of the wave offering, the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved, which is heaved up, the ram of consecration, even of that which is Aaron's and that which is his son's. It'll be Aaron's and his son's by a statute forever from the children of Israel, for it is a heave offering. It'll be a heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even the heave offering of the Lord. Because the priests would not get an inheritance. When they get in the land, all of the land would be divided up among the tribes, except for the Levites, Aaron's family. They would not get any inheritance in the land because they'd be serving the Lord. And so they would live from the offerings of the people, the parts of the tithe, which would be a tenth of the produce and the tenth of the animals that were grown in the land. The holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein and to be consecrated in them. And that son that is a priest in his stead shall put them on 7 days when he comes into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place. You'll take the ram of consecration, you'll seethe his flesh in the holy place, and Aaron and his sons will eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that's in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made. Actually, the covering, really, is what that word means, to consecrate and sanctify them, but a stranger shall not eat thereof because they're holy. It was something that was for Aaron and the priest, and it would be the covering for their sin. Now, it was just a covering, though. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that those things were just a shadow of what is to come. But it says the shedding of the blood of bulls cannot cleanse sins. It could cover it, but it had to be done again every single year. It wasn't until Christ came, the perfect sacrifice, as a man, and died, sinless, he could say it is finished. And if aught, any of the flesh of the consecration or of the bread remains till the morning, you'll burn it. The remainder with fire, it won't be eaten because it's holy. And thus shall you do unto Aaron, to his sons, according to all the things that I've commanded thee. 7 days you'll consecrate them. You'll offer every day a bull for sin offering, for atonement. You'll cleanse the altar which you've made an atonement for it, and you shall anoint it and sanctify it. 7 days you'll make an atonement for the altar, sanctify it. It'll be an altar most holy. Whoever touches the altar shall be holy. Now this is that which you shall offer upon the altar, 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. 1 lamb shall you offer in the morning, the other lamb shall you offer at evening. Every single day, every morning they would sacrifice a lamb. Every evening, sacrifice a lamb. If you could be there, great. If you couldn't, you'd see the smoke going up and you know that there was a lamb being sacrificed for the sins of the people. Revelation, what does Jesus call himself? Behold, the Lamb of God, right? He is the Lamb of God. He's a type of, they are a type of him. Morning and evening, which is You know, when you wake up, when you go to bed, it is best if he's the first thing on your mind in the morning, last thing on your mind before you go to bed. With one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with a fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb shall you offer at evening, and shall do therefore thereto according to the meat offering in the morning, according to the drink offering for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This will be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle, the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you and speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation of the altar. I'll sanctify both Aaron and his sons to serve me, minister to me in the priest's office. And I'll dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. I'll dwell among them, and I'll be their God. And meanwhile, while he's saying this, they're down below getting naked to dance around a golden calf. It's funny that there are times where we're ashamed to say we're a Christian, right? We get nervous about telling people who we are or what we believe. You feel like there's a lot of pressure. People look down on me. They might make fun of me. They might hate me, be mean to me, whatever, if they knew that's who I am. The amazing thing to me is that he's willing to actually say that they're mine. I will be their God. I wouldn't claim me. I don't like to claim me as it is. Imagine God saying, yeah, that one's mine. That he would actually be in their midst. You know, when Jesus was prophesied of, it said in Isaiah 7:14, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which we're told in the New Testament means God with us. That God would actually hang out with them. And that's what he wants. He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to have fellowship with me. He actually knows my name. And he knows who I am, and he wants to be near me anyway. He says, they shall know that I'm the Lord their God, and that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. And of course, these people are people who are going to want to go back to where they were in bondage rather than hang out with the Lord. We're going to get through this. And you shall make an altar to burn incense thereon. Of acacia wood you'll make it. Right in front of the big veil. A cubit shall be the length thereof. Remember, a cubit's 18 inches. So it'll be an 18-inch long, and a cubit shall be the breadth, 18-inch wide. Four square it shall be. Two cubits shall be the height thereof. It's going to be 3 feet high. And the horns will be the same. And you shall overlay it with pure gold. The top thereof, the sides thereof round about, the horns thereof. And you shall make unto it a crown of gold round about. There'll be a rim around it, all of gold. Two golden rings you'll make to it under the crown by the two corners, and upon the two sides you'll make it, and they'll be for the places for the staves, because when they carry it, they got to put the staffs through those rings to carry the thing. You'll make the staves of shittim wood or acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you'll put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat and over the testimony where I'll meet with you. There was this curtain that was between where the priest could go and then the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go once a year, and inside of that you had the ark, the menorah and those things inside the veil, but there was a wall of separation. Couldn't go through that. When they finally stopped having this mobile tabernacle and they built a temple, there was Solomon's temple, and then there was a temple that was destroyed, and then it was rebuilt when they came out of captivity, and then Herod the Great rebuilt. He like remodeled the thing. When he was done with it, the veil that hung between the Holy of Holies and the rest was 80 feet high. And it was about 10 inches thick, and it was woven. Big, thick thing. And we're told when Jesus hung on the cross, and he said, it is finished, that huge veil, 80 feet high, was ripped top to bottom. And behind that was the area where the priest had never been. Only the high priest could go back there. They'd never seen it. They weren't allowed to go back there. If they went back there, they were struck dead, because that was where the ark was. That's where God's presence was going to be. And if they got into his presence, they'd be killed. Jesus is sacrificed. That veil is ripped open, and they can all see all of a sudden in there, because the barrier between man and God had been ripped, right? That there was now, you know, we could go boldly to God. Of course, What I find interesting is what they did next. Now, it says that a lot of the priests ended up believing. We're told that in Acts. But they continued to sacrifice in there for years and years, which means they sewed that baby back up. The way had been torn open, and yet they said, we can't go to him. We need separation. And they actually, there were people who wanted to sew the veil, who wanted to keep the separation between them and God when the way had been made. And there are people like that today who want to put barriers and restrictions between you and God when there shouldn't be any. Well, this incense altar, it's going to be outside that veil. Aaron will burn sweet incense every morning when he dresses the lamps. He'll burn incense upon it. Now, when you get in the book of Revelation, it tells us, because Moses, remember, when he got this pattern, he was seeing things in heaven, and then he was making this stuff on earth that was sort of a pattern of what was going on up there. Revelation tells us what is going on. You look at Revelation 5:8, it says, when he'd taken the book, the four beasts, the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors or smells, which are the prayers of the saints. Tells us in Revelation 8:3 the same thing, that the prayers of the saints are on this golden altar, which is incense to the Lord. So this incense we're reading about here is like a picture of our prayers. It says, and when Aaron lights the lamp in verse 8, at evening he'll burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. That smell will always be there. It'll never cease, just like our prayer never should. You'll offer no strange incense thereon. Don't be lighting up the wrong thing on there. Nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour a drink offering thereon. I don't want any religious stuff. No self-sacrifice, no work that you're trying to do. None of that can take the place of prayer. Interesting, when you get into Leviticus 16, it tells us the oil, the fire that's used to light that incense has to be from a coal of fire that comes off the altar of the sacrifice. If you don't have that, in fact, Aaron's boys, Nadab and Abihu, are going to bring strange fire. They're not going to do it like it's prescribed, and they're actually going to be burned up because they didn't use, their prayer didn't start on the basis of the sacrifice of the Lord. And any type of, well, my prayer is to you because of what a good person I am. You know, you remember the two guys where Jesus told about who went up to pray? You had one guy who was a Pharisee, who was like a holy guy, and then you had the publican, the worst of the worst sinners. And the holy guy starts his prayer by saying, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. You know, I do this, I give 10% of everything that I make, I always do this, I always do that. Thank you that I'm not like them, or I'm not like that guy over there. The other guy says he wouldn't even raise his eyes up. He just was like, oh Lord, I am such a loser. And Jesus said, that one guy went away justified. That other guy, not so much, because he's bringing strange fire. He's not going on the basis of being a sinner that needs a sacrifice. Well, no strange incense. Aaron will make atonement upon the horns of it once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once a year, he'll make atonement throughout your generations. It's most holy before the Lord. And the Lord spake, saying, when you take the sum of the children of Israel after their number, when you count how many people there are, then shall every man give a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When you number them, there must be no plague among them when you number them. Everybody, whenever you're going to count the people, I want everyone to give a small amount. This they shall give everyone that passes among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. Now, shekel at this point, there's no coin money. It's just weight. A shekel's 20 gerahs. That's what it's telling you. Of course, you all know what your shekel weighs, so you didn't need me to read that. But it's a measure of weight. This is what ends up becoming the temple tax. You remember they come to Peter and said, hey, does your master pay the temple tax? And Pete says, well, yeah, of course we do. Right, Jesus? And Jesus says, Pete, does the son pay in his father's house? But just so we won't offend them, here, go down to the brook, drop the hook in, and you'll catch a fish, and there'll be coin in there. You could pay our taxes. So he does, but that's the temple tax. But here it's just a shekel, a measure of weight. Everyone that passes among them are numbered from 20 years old and above will give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more. The poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make atonement for your souls. You'll take the atonement money of the children of Israel. You'll appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. This is kind of interesting. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, you shall make a laver, that's like a big pool, of brass. and his foot also of brass, the pedestal, to wash withal. You'll put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. You'll pour water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go to the tabernacle of the congregation, they'll wash with water, that they die not. Clean up or die. And when you'll come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire to the Lord, they'll wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. It'll be a statue forever for them, even to them and to his seed throughout their generations. Water. Water is two different types of pictures in the scripture. When it's consumed, when people are drinking water, it's a type of the spirit. You know, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Out of his belly will flow torrents of living water. When the woman at the well, I'll give you water, which you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. When it's used of consuming it, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. When it's talked about washing with it, it's about the word. Washed with the water of the word. You know, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed to your word. Psalm 119. When they build this thing, and it'll tell us in chapter 38 when they get there, you know what they use to make this baby? This big bronze pool that the priests will wash in? Let me read it to you. Exodus 38. He made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled by the door of the congregation. When they came out of Egypt was all about the look. Makeup was invented in Egypt. And the looking glass, only they didn't have glass at that time, the mirrored glass, so they would use polished metal. So all of these ladies, the Israelites that came out of Egypt, they left with their mirrors, you know, so you could do what you had to do, primp yourself up. When they made this big bronze laver, he took all of those mirrors that the ladies had carted out of Egypt, and he melted them down and beat it into this huge laver. Still polished metal. The priest would come and wash, and he'd see all the water there, which the washing water represents the word, and he'd look down into a thing that was made out of looking glasses, probably see himself in a reflection in there. And, you know, James talks about those people who come and look into the word, and it's like a mirror that reflects who they are. Kind of interesting, the same for the priest. We're getting through this, I know. I know what this is. I know reading through the Old Testament and some of these dimensions and everything, I struggle with it from times, but there is spiritual application. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices, we're going to make some incense, of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, sweet cinnamon, half so much, 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary. Oh, I take it back, this is not incense, it's anointing oil, and oil of olive, a hin. You'll make of it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It'll be a holy anointing oil. You'll anoint the tabernacle of the congregation wherewith it, the ark of the testimony, the table and all his vessels, the candlestick, the vessels, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with his vessels, the laver and his foot. You'll sanctify them that they may be most holy. Whatsoever touches them will be holy. You'll anoint Aaron and his sons. You'll consecrate them. They'll minister to me in the priest's office. You'll speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh it shall not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It's holy, and it'll be holy unto you. He says, okay, I want you to take this stuff. It's going to be so much of this, so much of that. You're going to mix it together in a certain way, and you're going to make this special oil that smells a certain way, and you're going to use it. You're going to put it on the stuff of the temple, and you're going to put a little bit on the priest. So it's going to have a smell. But nobody else is making anything like this. Only the priest. Only my temple. It's going to have a smell so that when you go there, it smells like nothing else on earth. You can be somewhere, and you can have your eyes closed, and you'll... Is there a priest around here? I'll smell a priest. And because in every way, these guys were to be separate. They're to smell a certain way. Now, for us in the New Testament, it says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15... We are unto God a sweet savor, that's a smell of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one who are perishing, we are the savor of death unto death. We smell like death. To the other, a savor of life unto life. And who's sufficient for these things? If you are a believer, you have a smell about it. If you have a relationship with God, you're spending time in his presence, you have a smell about your life. If someone else has a relationship with God, you'll smell one way to them. It will be a refresher. You'll ultimately smell like their dad On the other hand, if they're enemies of the Lord, you'll remind them of death. You'll smell like death, specifically their own death. What gets really confusing is when we should be separate and we should be different, and yet we smell like the world. We send that mixed message of, we say we're a believer, but we get caught up in the filth of the world. That sends a wicked mixed message. God says, no, this is going to have a certain smell, a certain odor. Whoever compounds any like it, whoever puts any of it on a stranger, he'll be cut off from his people. And the Lord said to Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, I don't even know what these are, stacte, and onycha, and galbanum. And these will be sweet spices with pure frankincense, and each there shall be like a like weight. And you'll make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. It means salted together, actually, mixed up. And you'll beat some of it very small and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with you, and it'll be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which you'll make, you shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It'll be unto thee holy for the Lord. The incense that you're going to make, that's what that stuff is going to be unique. No one else is going to have anything like it. And I think our prayer as well should have a unique composition. Many people pray all over the world, pray to various things, gods, in different ways. But there is only one that approaches God through the sacrifice of his son. And that shouldn't smell like anything else. Our prayer to him should be always through his son. And if anyone tries to fake it, they'll be cut off. That's what the last verse says. I encourage you, read ahead. We're almost through the section that describes all of these things, and we'll get back into more of the narrative. But as you go through this, recognize that nothing is here by accident, that everything has a meaning and has a purpose, and in some way reflects our Lord. And I would encourage you this week, because we are a chosen generation, as we read in the beginning, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Be separate. Be different. Be like Christ. Ultimately, that's what we're called to be, right? We're supposed to love like him. We're supposed to forgive like he forgave those people who beat him and spit on him and ultimately crucified him, and yet he forgave. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you are a God who is forgiving. Lord, that we don't need to come to you through bulls and goats and various animals. Lord, we have the ultimate sacrifice, your son. Lord, and that he, as the scripture tells us, was offered once and for all for us. Lord, and that we can be clean from our sins. Lord, we can be forgiven. We can have fellowship. We can be consecrated. We can be separated. All of those things, Lord, because of what you've done for us. Lord, continue to work in our lives. Make us like you, we ask in your name. Amen.